Conference, number 44, Oh How Love I the Law. Now, we are here together for our 10th anniversary of the United Church of God. Back in January of this year, a couple of our senior elders from the area commemorated an anniversary, a 50th anniversary of their ordination. They were ordained together January 22nd, 1955. And we're going to ask those two men to do the opening and closing prayer today. Mr. Burke McNair will do the opening prayer, and Mr. George Meeker the closing prayer. So congratulations to those men. It's such a pleasure to have known them through those years and even beyond. So good to have them here with us this afternoon. Number 44, Oh How Love I Thy Law. All together, all how love I thy law. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day in my life. I have turned my feet from the ways of this world. Thou hast given me wisdom by thy righteous commands. Oh, how love I thy law. It is ever with me. I have more understanding than the ancients of old. From thy precepts I learned every false way to hate. Now I have more understanding, for I dwell on thy law. Oh, how love I thy law, ever with me. Thy commands make me wiser than my unfriendly fools. Oh, sweet are thy words, more than honey is sweet. Let my dreams eternal, let me never depart. Thank you, brethren, for that inspiring singing. Mr. Burke McNair.
Almighty God, Holy Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we humbly bow here today at this time that is a special occasion in the church. We know that after 10 years, the United Church of God has been doing a lot of work, and we know you've worked with us, and it's by your Spirit that we've been able to accomplish what we have. And we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon your people around this world, because we know that we have people all over the world that are listening. And we ask that you would help all of your people around the world to continue the zeal and the will to do your work, and that you'd help us all to realize that all good things that are done and accomplished come through you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sacrifice that so many have made that we might be able to do the things that we're able to do, and we look to you for greater power and greater doors to be opened so we can continue on beyond. We ask you to help us not to forget our brethren that are scattered, many of which are still wondering about what they ought to do in their spiritual lives. And help us to remember that we were organized to continue to hold on to your way of life, to the truth, and feed it to our brethren and to this world that they might have rejoicing in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on this service. We thank you for it. We thank you for your grace and mercy that you've shown to us all these years, and give you the glory and the thanks in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Good to have the choir backing us up during our song service. We'll be hearing from them in special music in just a few moments. Our speaking portion today, the messages, will be shared by a couple of men that have guided us and are guiding us in the United Church of God, the outgoing president and the incoming president. And the first message will be brought to us by the outgoing president, Mr. Roy Holiday.
Well, good afternoon to everyone. I'd like to extend a warm welcome on behalf of the Home Office Congregation, the North Congregation here in Cincinnati, ABC students, the Home Office staff, to everyone who is here with us, to our guests, the GCE members and their spouses, and to all of the churches that are hooked up with us. It's wonderful to be able to have such a large group. Just think what Paul and the original apostles would have been able to accomplish if they had had this technology in the first century. Can you imagine Paul, instead of having to run all over the place, being able to speak all over Asia Minor at one time with everyone? Well, we have that privilege and we have that blessing today. We are here to commemorate the 10th anniversary of the United Church of God starting, which we all realize is a continuation of the church since, and the work of the church since Jesus Christ began in the first century. And we're here also to seize the vision, to focus on the vision of the future. And we do acknowledge, as Mr. McNair said in his prayer, that Jesus Christ and the Father are the ones who get the credit for anything that's been accomplished this past 10 years. In fact, we see the attitude of Jesus Christ displayed because he realized this when he was here on the earth as God in the flesh. Notice in John 5:19 what Christ said. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. But whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So he acknowledged that even though he was God in the flesh, he could do nothing except it were given to him of the Father. Also in John 14 and verse 10, John 14, he said, "You do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me." Or he said, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work." So we acknowledge that any work that's accomplished, that is done, it's because of God dwelling in us through his Spirit leading and guiding us. Now the Apostle Paul understood this principle very clearly, and he explained it in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5 through verse 7. Notice, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, he says, "Who's Paul? Who's Apollos?" Of course, who are we as ministers? "But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered." We all have different jobs, different responsibilities and duties. But God gives the increase. It's God who causes the growth. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I think we all realize that as members and ministers in the church, we fully recognize that God gives to each one of us different gifts, different talents, different opportunities, different responsibilities. And God expects us to work. He expects us to work hard, to sacrifice. But he is the one who produces the increase. What we strive to do is to make sure that our work, our labors, are according to his will, his plan, his purpose that he's working out, and that God will bless them. And so we constantly pray and ask for God's direction, inspiration, and blessing. When you look at the church today, and since its conception, all credit goes to Jesus Christ because he's the head of the church. In John 15, verse 5, John chapter 15, verse 5, Christ said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So without Christ, we are not able to do anything. As we look back over the past 10 years, we need to reflect on what God has done for us by His inspiration, by His power, through His Spirit. What lessons have we learned over the last 10 years? Well, we know that we've been tested and tried, have we not, in many different areas. And God has promised never to leave us. And He has fulfilled that promise because He has not left us. He has been with us. He has not abandoned us. He has been with us. He's held on to us. When I look back at the turmoil back in the mid-90s, I realize that God in His mercy has looked down and held on to a number of people and been very thankful. He still leads us. He still guides us. What I'd like to do today, because I'm giving more of the history of the church, is to give a summary of the blessings that God has given us that has enabled us to do the work of God over the last 10 years. We're here to celebrate what God has done, what He has accomplished, and to acknowledge our total dependency upon Him, His guidance, and His direction. One of the greatest blessings that God has given the United Church of God are the members, the membership in the church. They are the backbone of the church. United has been blessed since its conception with a large core of members who've been in the church for a long time. And we've got members who've been around 30, 40 plus years. They had to stand up and remain faithful. In many cases, they took the lead against the heresies that were developing and forming in their local church areas. We were all jarred out of our comfort zone a few years ago, as we realized. On Pentecost in 1995, many of us remember that very well because that was sort of the time that we looked at as our beginning. We had 11,726 in attendance in the United States on that particular day who had withstood the deception, and it was great when we began to get news of how many people were meeting, what the Holy Day offering was, and looking forward to getting organized. There was a testing, a refining, a purging, a cleansing going on. And it has also exposed the talents in all of us that we didn't know existed. Many have had to take on new responsibilities, new duties, and God has been with us. I think our membership has shown a degree of spiritual maturity in weathering the various challenges and trials that United has experienced. I want you to notice here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, I think, describes the approach and blessings that we have from the membership. Verse 11 explains that the ministry is a gift that God gives to His church. And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. God has placed the full-time ministry in the church to help the membership qualify, be better servants. And one of the emphases that we have had is on godly leadership over the years for building up the body, to edify the body. You find that the membership has been directly and indirectly involved in almost every facet of the work since United started, local, regionally, nationally, in the congregations and humanitarian projects and media efforts, almost anything that you can think of. Now notice verse 16. Verse 16 in this chapter says, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what we acknowledge is that every part of the body, every member in the body, does supply something to the body that helps it to grow, that helps the stability of the body. That every part does its share. Excuse me. I've had a sinus drainage and allergies here the last few weeks. But I think we can get by that and move on here. I believe we realize that our members are our greatest asset. They're an army of spirit-filled, committed, faithful members. They are true servants. And without their dedication, without their involvement on all levels of responsibility, there would not be a work being done. We've learned to respect one another, to love one another, and to deeply appreciate each other. When I say each other, I'm talking about the membership and the ministry. And I know all of us here, if you had the opportunity, would like to express to the membership worldwide our appreciation to them for their support, for their prayers, for their involvement, for their sacrifices, for everything that they've done. And that's been true over the last 10 years. Another gift that God has given us that we all freely acknowledge is or are the elders in the church. What a wonderful blessing the elderships in God's church are to us, and what an asset they've been. God provided United and has provided United with hundreds of employed and non-employed, and I say non-employed, doesn't mean they're not working, but they're not employed by United, most of whom have been ordained for the past 10, 20, 30 years or more. United started with a different approach. We started with the approach that there was no one who was going to exalt himself above everybody else. We also started out with the approach that we would provide shepherds, servants, to pastor and serve each congregation that we had. We realized that for continual growth and development and stability, that we needed men who were totally dedicated to service and serving God's people. 1995, when we were first forming, we met in Cloverdale in Indianapolis. We had around 250 in attendance at that time. We initially hired 93 men. All ministers in United since that time have been asked to fulfill many responsibilities. In the past, most of us were church pastors. Now we found ourselves to be writers, editors, camp directors, feast coordinators, special committees, task force, writers, editors, you know, almost anything that you could think of. And the maturity and the sound teaching that the ministry has provided over the years has helped to provide the stability to the congregation. Notice in Ephesians 4 again, in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, why God has set the ministry in the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some preachers or pastors and teachers. So again, we find that the ministry is a gift to the church. Now why? Well, for the equipping of the saints, to help the saints be properly equipped in their jobs and responsibilities and growth. For the edifying of the body of Christ, to build the body up, to strengthen the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. In order to have the unity, the harmony, to be able to work together, to have the same goals, purposes, desires, the work, that it is important that we have those who are on the same page who are there to work together. Till we all come to a perfect man. So one of the jobs of the ministry is to help lead and guide and work together with the membership to help all of us to mature and become complete, and that we would no longer be children, so that we can teach, and we would no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But as verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ. So we grow up, we mature. I'd personally like to thank all of you men and women, and I know that all of us would like to extend that same note of appreciation for your tireless service to God, to his church, and for what you have done in the community and going to the world. I believe our ministers are the glue that help to hold the church together. Just one interesting fact. As of May the 9th of this year, we have a total of 445 elders worldwide. Out of that number, 347 are serving in the United States, and 88 are serving internationally. So God has certainly equipped us and blessed us with a number of men who have been there to help support and to help build the church. Another thing that we realize is very important are the young people and young adults within the congregation. What we might call the youth work. We recognize that the youth are our future. They're future members, future leaders. We've been blessed with many young adults, many teens and younger people. In fact, we realize that there are a number of congregations where you go that maybe the makeup is more of those who are a little older. But we have a number of congregations, though, where there's a good balance. And you find that a lot of young adults. God has placed a strong emphasis on passing along the baton of the truth of the Bible to our children, to our teens, to the young adults, to the next generation, that they might be able to carry that same torch forward and to carry on the work of God that God has given us to do. Now, from the beginning, United has been blessed with opportunities and human resources to be able to fulfill this priority. First order of business after the chairman was selected in the interim council was actually the establishment of youth camps. I remember very vividly when that came up. And we discussed the fact that this had been taken away. It was something that we needed to be able to do, that we needed to be able to have. And it was one of the first orders of business that was carried out. And God has blessed our youth activities and our youth work. I believe one of the biggest successes that we've had in United is the United Youth Camp program that has given thousands of teenagers and young adults the chance to grow spiritually and otherwise, to work together and to concentrate in a very enjoyable environment. It's been a tremendous blessing. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 explains what God's desire is for having godly families, godly marriages. Malachi 2:15, we read, but did he not make them one? God makes a man and a woman one, we become one flesh, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why has he done that? Well, it says, because he seeks godly offspring. This is what we want in our children, that they would be godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And this is one of the reasons why we have had an emphasis on family and on marriage in all aspects. We're all very familiar with Malachi 4 and verse 6, where it talks about at the end time, Malachi 4, 6, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Special thanks, I think, needs to be given to all those who have served faithfully and diligently in our youth programs who've helped in those areas. We also have the Youth Corps that allows young adults the privilege of serving in remote areas of the world. We now have the Vertical magazine that goes out, and we have many online services to help. Now, since we've kept detailed records, in 1998, we had records, but they weren't as detailed prior to that. 1998 through the year 2004, as far as our youth camps are concerned, we've had approximately 5,895 campers. Now, many of those are repeats, we realize, but that's how many have attended. Approximately 2,652 staff members have helped staff, so we almost have a ratio of 2-1. And approximately 643 ministers and their wives have served and helped. And so I believe we find today that our young people are wanting to be more a part of the church, that we see more remaining faithful, more wanting to come and be a part of what we're doing. We have so many of the young people who, when they go through camps, they want to become a part of the young adults serving and helping. And the question always comes back, what can I do? How can I serve? And so that has certainly been a blessing that God has given to us. And we look back over the last 10 years, I think, has been a foundation that has been laid that is going to provide much growth here in the future. I believe another success story has been the doctrinal clarity that we've had in United. This is one of the main reasons why United began in 1995. In the late 80s, and in the early 90s, our traditional beliefs, values, way of life were systematically being dismantled and torn down. The insidious saying we were being told that nothing has changed, and yet everything was being changed. God has blessed United as an organization and as a home where we can practice our traditional beliefs in peace. God has preserved the truth, and we continue to live it. And all of you here are a testimony to that. And the fact that God continues to give us a 2-3-4% growth every year is a testimony to that, that there are others who are willing to do the same thing. Through an established process involving the General Conference of Elders, the Council of Elders, numerous individuals who are involved, we've been able to research, articulate, expound on those doctrines in a manner that is clear and thorough. I believe we have some of the best literature we've ever had in the history of God's church that teach and thoroughly expound God's way of life and calling. It's not something that we should take for granted. Even though we have thousands who are still going God's way, thousands of our brethren are not. And so we are very thankful for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy the 4th chapter in verse 1, let's notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, in other words, point out to them the errors that are going on, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. The good doctrine, the sound teachings that should be taught, that you have carefully followed. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, Paul had to remind Timothy that not everybody would follow what is right, what is good, what is sound. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things and charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruins of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That we are to rightly divide it and explain it and expound it and teach it. But shun profane and vain babbling or idle babbling, for they will increase more to ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And as it was true in the first century, so it is true in the 20th and 21st century, that there are many who spread false teachings and doctrines. In this case, these individuals, as verse 18 says, said that the resurrection was past. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there were those who said that there is no resurrection. So there are all kinds of ideas that were floating around. And notice, and they overthrow the faith of some. Verse 24 says, As a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle in all, able to teach, and patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And I believe that God has provided many, many teachers, and those who are able to teach and expound God's way of life. God has given us capable researchers, writers, editors that can make these vital truths understandable in a 21st century context and audience. You look at the Bible study course, the website, Fundamental Belief tapes, audio tapes. You look at the study papers, literature. Our brethren and you individuals have a wealth of information at their fingertips that they can use to study on the Word of God. So that certainly has been one of the blessings, I think one of the highlights that God has given us in the last 10 years. Something else that I think all of us really appreciate is the financial stability that God has granted us. That has not always come easy, as we know, but God has blessed us in that way. Thanks to God's blessing to dedicated members, co-workers, and donors, they have helped to provide the financial resources through their tithes and their offerings. We all remember the potential disaster we faced back in 1997. We appreciate all of the sacrifices that have been made both by members and ministers to blunt that financial disaster. I was doing a little digging the other day and found out that our first proposed budget in United from April the 1st, 1996 to March 31st, 1997 was for $15,200,000. That was what we anticipated in contributions and support. At the end of that year, it was estimated that we would have $5,500,000 in reserves. At the end of that year, we almost went bankrupt, as we will remember. Since that time, we've been able to accumulate proper reserves and live within our budget. There's been increase in income over the years that has allowed the church to slowly improve, expand in every area. Responsible and conservative use of finances by all employees during this last several years has allowed for a consistent cash flow. And what you find, that $5,500,000 reserve we were supposed to have then, we have now. And God has blessed us. But it hasn't always been easy getting there, as we know. So a significant asset in this regard, and being able to do this, was the purchase of the home office building. We were able to design and build a building for our needs, which allows a more effective and efficient operation, both postal, storage, office. In addition, we have a valuable asset that's only going to increase in value as we march into the future. So, you know, there are any number of people that, you know, credit goes to for helping us in this area. And this is not something that any of us should take for granted, that God has certainly blessed us. And I believe that we are primed and we're getting ready to be able to launch the work in a way that we've not done before. And God is ready to bless us in those areas. And there is a sound, stable, financial foundation to build upon. God has given us the ability to continue to preach the gospel to the world, to proclaim the gospel. We realize that this is the commission that God has given to the church. The Bible is very clear, I think, on this topic, that the good news of the kingdom of God will be preached in all of the world before the return of Jesus Christ. And we realize that the church has been directed to proclaim that message. United was founded upon the principle of greater involvement. We all remember talking about consensus and working together and teamwork. We've had to do this because of our manpower and financial resources being depleted. Everyone has had to jump in and help. As mentioned before, the ministry has had to wear many more hats than they've had in the past. Many have developed talents and used talents that have been underutilized in the past. We've developed teamwork. Sometimes we might think we develop too much teamwork because of all the input and the time that it takes to get things done. You know, it seems like everything's in a committee somewhere. And, you know, how long does it take to get it done? But it does get done. And there is a vast amount of input that it is given. United has been given and has utilized nearly every available method to preach the gospel. We have not put our eggs in just one basket. These would include things like the Good News, World News and Prophecy, dozens of booklets, Good News Radio. We have two cable television programs, Tomorrow and the Good News. We have the Internet. We have advertising. We have public Bible seminars. We have many ways of proclaiming the gospel. We have printed over 3,543,000 booklets. And we have 31 titles here recently. We have two reprint articles that we have done, plus 19 other titles that are available online. We have just printed over 15,690,832 Good News magazines over the years. And those have been distributed to people. Recently, a media center was approved, and we greatly believe that we have the capacity to increase our ability in the video area, including TV programming, streaming video for the internet. We were blessed within 4 months to receive $150,000 from members that were contributed to help build this. And we realize that through such efforts, including those of the international offices, that it is possible to come in contact with the church from almost every area of the world. The world is becoming flat now, as several books that have been written about how the world is becoming flat, meaning that people now have access to information. And as a result, almost every country on the world, doesn't matter if it's still a communist country, a closed society, if people have a computer, they can reach out and they can hear the truth. We have had responses from over 180 countries around the world that people have requested literature. And so we realize that the message is out there. God gets the credit for the growth and the development. And we all appreciate the blessings of being involved and actively in preaching the gospel and the fact that we all are helping to do that. Another thing that we have been given a unique opportunity today in a way that was not available before is in charitable opportunities. God has given us a number of ways of accomplishing this. He's given us the opportunity to help church members and all humanity. We understand that United has to use most of its resources to carry the commission of preaching the gospel and taking care of God's people. But God has graciously blessed us so that we can dedicate time and manpower and finances to help those who maybe are less fortunate than those of us in some of the Western world. We have the Church's Good Works program. You find that we also have been able to use other charities like LifeNets to help serve hundreds of other people in numerous countries to be able to establish better lives. The value of the goods and services mount up into the hundreds of thousands of dollars. Mr. Kirkpatrick was mentioning that here in the first year, we have collected from the members who've gone out and worked over $80,000, and will probably approach 100 by the end of the year, who have contributed to the Good Works program. LifeNets has been able to provide over $2 million in charity contributions, and the majority of that going to our members and being able to help them. And so God truly has blessed us in being able not only to just preach the gospel, but when there are needs, to be able in different ways to reach out to those people. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul was reminding the brethren in Macedonia of the afflictions and the needs in other areas, specifically in Judea. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we have made known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." And as verse 5 says, "Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." And so you find back here there were those who were willing to give, that there would be an equity, there would be a sharing in being able to help. So that truly is a blessing that God has given us. And I would anticipate that as we march into the future, that United will be able to continue to do that and do even greater works in those areas. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, when he was alive, used to say that salvation is education, that those who are striving for salvation have to first of all be educated in what is right and the right knowledge. In both the Old and the New Testament, there are clear examples and instruction of training future leaders within the church. Some of the prophets established schools to meet this goal. The Apostle Paul instructed Peter to train others, if you'll remember, so that they would teach the brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." To this end, I think God has given us many tools in many ways, but one has been the establishment of the Ambassador Bible Center, a 7-month intensive formal study of the Bible. We've had, with counting this year's class, close to 200 students who've had the opportunity of going through this and to be taught and instructed and pass on to the next generation the truth of God. Along with ABC, there has been a strong emphasis in the church on education, as we know. The Bible admonishes all of us to grow in grace and in knowledge and understanding. United has been blessed with capable people in a variety of important educational areas. The church has organized its educational efforts into 4 main categories: general education, youth education, ministerial education, and focused education. And we have dozens of individuals who are working behind the scenes and producing information to supply every year the membership and the various ones who ask for it. Beginning a year ago, we conducted an annual educational conference to ensure that our efforts are being coordinated and that there's no unnecessary duplication of efforts. And that's something that I'm sure will continue. In addition to specific literature and articles in the Good News and United News, many of the classes at Ambassador Bible Center are now available online. They've been put on DVDs, CDs, and made available to local congregations. Instructors from ABC conduct 3 or 4 regional mini samplers every year, going out to local congregation. And Ministerial Services has started a very vigorous program of mentoring and developing leadership at the local level, regional levels, and then helping to provide more on the national level for ministers who can step into the gap here in the future. Now, I've only touched a small part of a number of the blessings that God has given to us, but I tried in some broad strokes to give you an overview of what God has been doing the last 10 years. More could be said about the last 10 years. We all, again, acknowledge that the credit and the glory for what has been accomplished goes to God, that He is the one through His Spirit who has inspired a work to continue to be done. The last 10 years demonstrates what God can do in spite of our human frailties and deficiencies, that God is able to accomplish a work. So what do we now have as a church? Well, we have a solid church and a solid ministry. What value could be placed upon that? We have a solid core of literature. We have media opportunities with the ability to break out of the box and with the ability here in the foreseeable future to be able to begin to go out in directions that I think are going to bring a great deal of blessings and opportunities to the church. We have financial stability and soundness. So, brethren, I know that we all look forward with great anticipation to the future.
Our third song was selected by Mr. Peter Eddington, who heads up the Media and Communications Department, the operation manager there. He gave me just a quickie update, just so this will bring you up to date on exactly what's taking place. We have 131 congregations that are hooked up telephonically on telephone hookup. And the Internet, we have in English 238 connections, 164 of those via video. So 164 connections are actually showing us right on the wall. So greetings to all of those of you who might be looking in video-wise. In the Spanish Internet hookups, we have 13 connections for them. So we say to all of those down there, greetings from all of us here in Cincinnati. And we trust they're having a good time there. Okay, let's take our hymnals, turn to number 62, The Lord God Reigns. Let's all please rise. This was composed by Donnie Seifert, who is a member there in the Columbus, Ohio church. The Lord God Reigns, number 62. Christ the Lord shall reign. There a temple shall be builded up, and all people flow to it. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There He will teach all nations of His ways. He will walk in the paths of the Lord. The Lord God
Jerusalem the word. He will judge the people of the earth. Many nations will obey. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There he will teach all nations of his ways. We will walk in the paths of the Lord. The Lord God reigns. They will beat their swords and make plowshares of their spears. Nations will not take up swords again and will trade for war no more. Sing out, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There he will teach all nations of his ways. We will walk in the paths of the Lord. The Lord God reigns.
Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now to bring us the announcements, to introduce the special music for the afternoon, and the last speaker, the Director of Ministerial Services, Mr. Richard Pennelly.
Thank you, Mr. Smith. I think if the chorale would like to get ready, we only have a few announcements this afternoon. I sharpened my pen after we heard Mr. Smith talking about the number of churches that are online, and then we heard just a few minutes ago about all the other connections. And then, of course, we have this audience that we have. And Mr. Smith said we have 45 people per church. That is no longer true. It's 57 per church. Didn't want to correct him, but I just wanted him to know that. And also for everybody to know that I started calculating and I came up to close to 9,000 people online with the audience here. So that's almost like a pretty good-sized Feast of Tabernacles in one day. So we're very, very pleased to have all of you online. And it's a good afternoon to everybody, of course, on this 10th anniversary of the United Church of God. We're very happy to have you here and look forward to the next few days to be with everyone. I have only one announcement today, and it is simply the question and answer session for the amendments this evening. This is all elders and wives. As a reminder, the question and answer for the amendments will begin promptly at 8:45 p.m. this evening. Right here in the main hall of the Holiday Inn. And whatever material you need to pick up, you can pick up at the door to give you the information needed for this evening. The second split sermon this afternoon will be given by our newly appointed president, Mr. Clyde Kylo. But before then, we will have the ABC Chorale with special music. They will be doing two selections today. The first one is Did You Think to Pray by Greg Gilpin. The pianist is Heather Beyer. And then the second number is How Good and How Pleasant by Ross Judson, and our pianist will be Janelle Johnson. Both selections will be directed by Mr. Ken Shoemaker, and then after that, Mr. Clyde Kylo.
Well, hello to all of you, to those of you who are tuned in, to those of you who may see this later on recording, and a special hello to those of you in Sacramento and Reno. I guess we'll have some things to discuss next week. I'd like to say thank you to the choir. Both of those pieces were very, very beautiful. It's been a long time since we'd heard and sung to the last one, I believe, and it meant a lot. And just think, you can put on your resume in the future that now you've sung before 9,000 people. That's a pretty good marker to have there. I would like to personally thank Roy and Norma Holliday for their service, not just in the last 3 years, but when you look at their resume of the last, how long has it been now, Roy? 42 years in service and doing the work that God has given them to do. Their lives have been a pattern of willing sacrifice and dedication to tackle whatever God has given them. And there is a value in being a team player that extends beyond just simply making life easier for everybody. We can sometimes not understand how people watch and what comes out of that. And I was reminded yesterday how that is a sign of something much deeper. I've received a number of emails in the last couple of days, but one was most interesting to me yesterday. I've appreciated them all, but this one was very interesting because the individual started out and he said, I've known about United Church of God on the website. And he said, I have found it interesting and I have actually seen the teachings as I have printed out the email sent to me. And I have seen the truth and Christ ways from the teachings of the United Church of God. He went on to say, I knew Mr. Roy Holliday just last week from the letter I received through my email address signed by him. I know he was good. Without that, the spread of the United Church of God could not have reached me. From this letter, I have seen the change in the presidency of the church, and it is quiet and without rancor, which shows the true and godly way in which the United Church of God has taught and of the following of the footsteps of Christ and God's way. And it was signed, I am Secretary of the Church of Christ in a congregation in Nigeria, West Africa. That came within about an hour of it being posted on our website. That was an amazing email in some ways because it demonstrates the world in which we live today with the technology to be able to go to the world. There were times 10 years ago we scratched our heads and thought, how are we ever going to be able to go to the world? We weren't thinking in these terms. And now we're in a world where we are not too far away from Internet 2, which I believe Mr. Eddington told me is 1,000 times faster than what we have now. And all of a sudden, we're going to be facing some challenges. We're going to have some pretty big problems. But one of the problems we'd like to deal with is how are we going to hire more people in the home office to fulfill the requests that are coming in? There are good problems that we face in the future, and those kind are the best. But you know, brethren, it also shows the testimony, not of technology, but of the power of example, and how that really impacts somebody, because they can receive the truth that we have to offer, and they can receive all the doctrine, but to see it in practice is the powerful proof that it works and that God's way is supposed to be the way we are living. And it's a lesson that's incumbent upon every one of us, no matter where we are, to wear that mantle of the responsibility, the mantle that says that has Jesus Christ's name on it, to wear that soberly and with responsibility as we represent Him and strive to glorify our Father on this earth. I would like to also say I deeply appreciate the support and the encouragement from the Council of Elders. This is not just a group of people that we show up every quarter and try to get church business done, but it is a group of men that I've come to love and respect very much, and I appreciate them. And I appreciate all the support that has been given and the many statements of encouragement, because it does let us know that we are truly part of a family and a team effort. We just kept the Days of Unleavened Bread, and if you could have transported yourself back in time to the first Feast of Unleavened Bread in the time of Jesus' ministry, the first feast, I should say, after he began his ministry, you would have seen something that would have been phenomenal. It's recorded in John 2, when in verse 13 it says, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple," this temple that was just a physical building, and that temple that was destined to not exist much longer, it was only going to last about 40 years, and it was going to crumble. And physically, it was a building that its use had been turned into something for which it was never intended. But it was a symbol to Jesus Christ. It was a symbol to the whole nation of Israel. It was the center of their worship. And he walked in there, and he found in the temple people selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. It was essentially a temple into which the people who went there had brought the world in with them. The standards of the world from which they should have distanced themselves had been brought into the temple. And he made a whip out of cords, and he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he went through that building, and he was turning over tables and scattering coins and making people run to save their hide. And it doesn't say what he was saying at the time, but, well, it does too here. He was probably saying a whole lot more than this. But in essence, he said, "Take these things away and do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And the disciples who were tagging along saw this. It probably surprised them just to no end, shocked them. What is he doing? But then something dawned on them. Then his disciples remembered that it was written. They were familiar with the book of Psalms, chapter 69, verse 9. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And they saw what he was doing, and they saw this prophecy being literally lived and being fulfilled. "Zeal for this house has eaten me up." For the house of God. That is the way Jesus Christ lived his life. A little bit later, his disciples came to him and tried to give him something to eat. And he said, "I already have food." This is in chapter 4. And they pondered, well, who brought him food to eat? And he said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to finish his work." He was a driven individual. He was driven. He was consumed. He was eaten up for the house of God and for the work of God. He was motivated, and he lived every minute of his life that way. And he was motivated to give his life. And from the day that he was resurrected after giving his life for us, he sought to fulfill the purpose that he had promised, that he would build his church. And he's been after it, and he has never let it go. And to this day, he is seeing his church do what he promised it would do. Now, his church has been through ups and downs through time, but he's never let it die. And he has kept his promise to be with it all the way and to finish the work that he began. And here we are today. And we should be here humbled and in awe, literally in awe and marveling that he called us to be here. I hope that we take time every now and then just to marvel at what we are doing here. And look at us, brethren. Wherever you are, maybe you're by yourself at home. But if you are with other people, look around. Look around this body. And look at where we came from. People who didn't know each other. People who were strangers to one another and strangers to God. He's called into his household. Different races, different nationalities, different cultures, different religious backgrounds. And he did something in our lives. He did something miraculous, didn't he? Do you still marvel to this day of what he did and how he did it? And it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter what kind of country you grew up in. God leveled the playing field for us when he called us, because he brought us all into the same truth, and he led us to the same repentance, and he gave us the same spirit, and he brought us into the same calling, and he has promised us the same reward of eternal life, of living in his kingdom, and the same job in the kingdom of God, for which we have the same dedication to give our lives and to prepare for. And he invited us to join in his labors. And here we are. We stand on the brink of eternity. Do you ever picture your life that way, that you're standing on the brink of eternity? It's hard to comprehend, but we know it's there. We know it because God has promised it. And here we are, brethren, and what is our connection to John 2? What is our connection to John 2? What is the temple of God today? He was in a physical temple, but what is the temple today? We know that from other scripture, don't we? We are the temple of God. And it is a temple that God says to protect and to care for and to nurture and to guard and to treasure where we are. The church of God today is the temple of God, the house of God. And we have a question to face. We have a challenge as we face the next decade. We have been through a lot in the last decade, and we are just so thankful to be here. We survived a couple of years, and then God has helped us to begin to thrive. And He's built a momentum. But as we look ahead to the next decade, we have a question that we need to face. It's a question that stares us in the face. And it's there. It's laid out there. It's just a matter of whether we want to walk around and see it. But we are. We're going to confront the question, and we're going to confront the answers. And we're going to do something about whatever answer we find. And that question is brought out of John 2 here. And the question for us today is simply, has zeal for His house eaten us up? Has zeal for the house of God eaten us up? This is a critical issue for the church today, because as we go forward, this is going to be the biggie. Everything else is going to ride on what we do collectively as a church. What we do individually will vary and it'll differ, but what we do collectively, and each one of us zeroing in and answering this question, has zeal for the house of God eaten us up? Because as we look to the future, I think we all realize, but it's good to be reminded, Mr. Holliday told us that today from Scripture, the strength of the church will never be measured in how many members we have. It'll never be measured in how many subscriptions, how many booklets flow out of the mailroom. All of those things we are grateful for, and we see the work that it is doing. And we hope it has an impact on life, people's lives all over the world. Because as we look back on where God brought us from, we realize there are other people out there hungry. There are other people around the world who are still searching. They're looking. There are people dissatisfied. There are people that in whom God is creating a hunger. They're out there. But the strength of the church is always going to be measured in our spiritual condition. At times in the past, maybe we lost sight of that. And maybe at times in years gone by, it wasn't as strong as what we thought. And we were flattened at a time 10 years ago. And we had a renewed dedication at that time, and we can never let that go. We can never afford to let that go. That's a great question for us. In the last few meetings, the council has been engaging in a process that has various names, I guess you could call it. One name is called a SWOT analysis. SWOT, strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. We just came through the days of unleavened bread, and it would be good for all individuals in the church to consider that examination that God tells us to go through as a SWOT analysis. What are your strengths, weaknesses? What are your opportunities, and what are the threats to your life? Well, we looked at that as a church, as a congregation. We spent hours going through these things, and there are many strengths. And there are, in realistic terms, there are some weaknesses. We were very happy to be able to draw a longer list of strengths and weaknesses. But you cannot ignore the weaknesses. They're there. And the opportunities are tremendous. The world is changing in ways that is going to give us untold opportunities that maybe we don't even comprehend yet to take the gospel to the world. But there are threats out there too. And we went through a long analysis of this. And you know, one of the greatest strengths that we have is that we do have a solid body of members, and we have stability, and that's good. You know what one of the threats is? We have a solid body, and it's stability, and it's good. Mr. McCullough said the other day, in some of the comments he was making, referring to something he'd read recently, of two men engaged in a conversation, and one said, "Do you know why we don't have a great educational system in the United States? Why don't we have a great educational system?" I don't know. He said, because we have a good educational system. And when you're good, you tend to become satisfied, become complacent. And there are things that are good. But if you look at life, you say, we can never be satisfied with good. Are we satisfied with where we are? I'm thankful to the bottom of my shoes where we are. I'm so grateful for what is being done. And I know you are too. So grateful for the atmosphere that exists and for the work that's being done. But satisfied? No. We can't be satisfied. We can't be satisfied individually. We can't be satisfied collectively. There's a sense on the council. There's a sense in the administration. Mr. Holliday talked about that. And it's a sense that we hope that you share too, that we're on the verge of being able to really move ahead. It's intangible, maybe. We can look at statistics. We're having a record month with mail going out of the mail room. And those things are good, and maybe that's part of what gives you the sense. But maybe there's more to it than that, that people are responding to the seeds that have been sown, and people are going to come. And that's a wonderful thing, that we're on the sense of being right there. But brethren, you know what's going to take us past a sense of it and into reality? Is if we, as a church, will really be stirred. If we, as a church, will really enter the next decade being stirred in a way that we've never been before. I'm not interested in us recapturing something we once had. I'd like for us to capture something we've never had yet. Something we've never had, a level of spiritual performance, an attitude, and united zeal, and to put it in a different way, passion, and fire in the belly for what God has given us to do. We have fought through the last 10 years with many things that tried to douse those fires. And sometimes it can be a struggle. But we are on the verge, if we can have zeal for the house of God that eats us up, I don't know where God will take us. But I'm excited to find out. During these interviews that the council conducted recently, this concept in this analyzing the church and where can we go, where do we need to go, and the sense that zeal, a deeper, passionate zeal is what we need, led to a question on that interview form that I think everybody who was involved in the process pondered long and hard. It was probably the most difficult question. There were questions that dealt with ideas for administration. There were questions that dealt with other ideas regarding various aspects of leadership. But the last question was this: what will you do to instill zeal and a sense of urgency in the church? I talked to some of the others, and we all experienced the same thing. To try to answer that question takes you very quickly into a personal confrontation with God and with yourself. Because you rapidly understand that zeal is something that comes from within. You can't fake it. Can't manufacture it on the spur of the moment. It's a spiritual issue. And actually, that's the way it's always going to be when the question is asked, what will you do about it? In a sense, well, you can only strive to affect something because every individual is responsible for it for themselves. But we can be motivated. And we can be stirred. And we're going to hear a lot about that in the future because that is where our beginning of the future has to be. That's where our focus has to be. You quickly come to a statement, a frame of mind that Timothy must have thought about quite a bit when he read in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to him. And Paul told him at one time, he received this letter, and Paul said, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. I remind you to do this. And it was very interesting what Paul said previous to that. He talked about how he wanted to see him. In verse 5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, but you've got to be reminded, Timothy, stir it up. Stir it up." That call must have done something to Timothy. And then he told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And on that spiritual level, on that spiritual front, that is where the church is going to be moving ahead. I will change the question a little bit and take it out of the context of an interview question and lay it out before the whole church today. What will you do to stir up zeal and a sense of urgency in the church? What will you do to stir it up? And you will find the same process. It will begin with an inner examination. That's where it will begin. And it will take us somewhere. I promise you, it will take us somewhere. When we do this collectively, it will take us in an area that I hope we've never been before, but into a level of depth and spiritual maturity and unity and drive and passion to do the work that we have been called to do. There's a beautiful song, the first one. Did you remember to pray today? The people of zeal won't ever sing that song. They'll be thinking, how many times did you pray today? Because you will go to bed with it on your mind, and you will wake up with it on your mind, and you'll be thinking about it all day long. You'll be talking to other people about it. And we won't have people coming to church on the Sabbath and leaving church and saying, well, what did you talk about? What happened this past week? No, we'll have the people who come to church and they're talking about the things that really, really matter. The things that eat them up, that have to do with the house of God. But it'll come from within. It'll come through a stirring of the Spirit of God. There are many things that you can study in this area, but I would like to take you for a few minutes to a time in history where the circumstances were a bit different, but the principles are the same. And that was the time of Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, when there was a group of people who had gone into captivity. And after a while, God made it so that a remnant could come back. And actually, most of them didn't come. There were some who volunteered to go back and tackle the work of God that He had given them to rebuild. And Ezra led a revival in terms of the proper worship of God, and Zerubbabel tackled building this temple of God. And they were engaged in various aspects of work, and they went through times of up and down. God had a work for them to do. There were some enemies, and they bogged down a little bit, but they were ready. They were waiting. They were just waiting. I was traveling with a member in Sacramento last week, and we were talking about this, and he said, you know, we're just waiting to be rallied. He said, the church is waiting. In Nehemiah, I'll only hit some of the high points. The whole story is very inspiring. But Nehemiah, God led him to some open doors, and there were things that only God could do. Only God could work in the minds to open the minds of people to give favor. But then he expected the people of God to do some work themselves. And one of the obstacles they ran into was simply the reality of the critics and the enemies. And in chapter 4 and verse 2, there were people who gathered there, the army of the Samaria. And the scoffers said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. What was it, brethren, that Peter had to say about stones in the temple? We are living stones, aren't we? We are stones in the temple of God. And there was a time when the physical city and the physical Jerusalem and the physical temple, there were people who scoffed. You know, we have scoffers and we have critics, but I don't have time for that, and neither do you, do you? We don't have time for that kind of pain. If people want to relish scoffing and criticizing, feel free to do it, but that drains your energy, and we're going to move on. There are ways to deal with problems. Moving on doesn't mean that there are no problems, but you will find quickly in life there are two types of approaches. There are people who are problem-oriented, and there are people who are solution-oriented. And as we face challenges in our lives, if anybody chooses to simply snipe and criticize and scoff, well, so be it. Those who are part of getting involved in this work in the house of God are going to simply address the challenges and the problems and figure out how can these things be solved. And God will offer solutions. It's time for us to move on. And if anybody is still caught in that trap, you really need to think about it. And let's move on. Let's move past that. Let's bury it. We've got to take on a right attitude that is shown here. The scoffer said that, but in verse 6, Nehemiah said, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. For the people had a mind to work." There are people who will scoff, and there are people who will work. And the people had a mind to work. Well, others, verse 8, it said, conspired to come together and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." We have to guard. We have to jealously guard what we have. We have to protect the spirit of the church. We have to protect earnestly one another. In verse 14, Nehemiah 4, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses.'" Don't be afraid of what goes on out in this world. Are we feeble? Yeah, in some ways we're pretty feeble. If you want to stack up our strength compared to other religious organizations at this moment in time, did you watch TV last month? Did you see telecasts coming from religious organizations that probably one painting stuck aside in some little room is worth more than our entire annual income? We haven't been invited to have 24-hour coverage of what we're doing. In that way, physically, of course, it's a little flock. But we're not measuring anything physically. Don't be afraid. We have a challenge that is unbelievable. We have a responsibility to go into all the world that is overwhelming in some ways. But it's going to be done. It's Jesus Christ's church, and He's going to do it. He just wants to see a people who have a mind to work. And He wants to see a people who will fight for their brethren. History is going to look back on a time of this time, and it's going to tell us that one of the issues that sort of drained our energy was that there were too many brethren fighting their brethren. We've got to move on from that. We need to fight for our brethren, and fight for them in prayer, and fight for them in encouragement, and fight for them in whatever way we can. Fight for one another. Fight for your brethren, Nehemiah said, and for your family, your sons, your daughters, the next generation. Fight for them. Those young people that Mr. Holliday was talking about, fight to help them. Fight to encourage them. Fight to make them strong. And your wives and your houses. And those who built, verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves There's a spiritual loading of oneself where you take on the responsibility. And the responsibility that we're going to lay out momentarily is going to be the responsibility to start with simple self-examination. Does the zeal for God's house, has it eaten me up? And to take it on that, yes, it will. It's going to. They loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand held a weapon. Here are these people, a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. They were building on the one hand, but they were zealous to protect themselves and one another. In verse 19, "And I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." To do the work of the church, we're going to have to be a work of faith. A work that has full confidence that God will fight for us. And I don't know what other proof we need than what He's shown us already. He will fight for us. But He wants us to rally. And there is a sound of the trumpet. And wherever you are that you hear it. We have brethren who are by themselves. To our member who is by himself in Moscow, Russia right now. Wherever you are. To our people in Africa who sometimes are the only one in a country. To those who are isolated, wherever you may be, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, there is something in common that every one of us has upon our shoulders today. And that is to rally to that sound and to go before our God and make sure that the zeal for the house of God has eaten us up. Our rallying is spiritual. What will you do? What is your part in building the wall? When you read chapter 3, it's easy to skip over chapter 3 because it's sort of like reading all the chapters of begettals, you know, in the Bible. And you think at first sight that chapter 3 is just a list of, well, this person built this part of the wall and from this point to that point. But embedded in chapter 3 are some pretty interesting things. For example, in verse 5, out of this long list of people who were engaged in doing the work, in verse 5 it says, "Next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." There will be some who choose not to. Interestingly, in verse 12, "Next to him was Shallum, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs." While some of the nobles weren't putting their shoulder to the work, this man and his daughters, and it doesn't say how old they are, but here was a family in which a father had instilled in his children a sense of the work. The quest for zeal for the house of God knows no ages. Any of you who are young people, you too can begin to go to God and ask for that sense of zeal to be given to you. If you're a teenager or a young adult, if you're an older person, we have two men giving opening and closing prayers today. And I don't care what happens to the body as it gets older. Zeal is not affected by the age in which we live. In fact, it can grow stronger all the way to the end of life. Zeal knows no boundaries like that because it's a spiritual issue. Young or old, rich or poor, this is where the church of God will move. It will move on its belly spiritually. And there will be fire in the belly, and those who have it will go ahead. It doesn't really matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your job is. If you look around and say, "What can I do in the church?" If zeal for the house of God will eat you up, God will show you what you can do. It's not a motivation that comes from announcing projects or programs. We're going to have, as the years go by, we'll always have new things rolling out. There will be new announcements about things we can do. And it will be exciting if we're zealous. If we're not zealous, it may be, just another statistic. Projects will not instill zeal. But people who are zealous will be on fire about the things that we can do in the church of God. And they will be enthused, and they will be preparing themselves for people who walk through the doors for the first time. And people who are zealous for the house of God will be attentive and working hard to build up their part of the wall spiritually, so that people who come into our church will have a healthy place in which to grow. They'll have a healthy atmosphere where they will come in and they will find a church that is positive and has no time for the negativism of life. They'll come into a church that has a vision. People who are living for something bigger than what they are and bigger than anything this life can offer. People, when they come into church and come into services, will have people who have put away the cares of the world for that day. And those hours that they are together, or as in Mexico, as Mr. Roybal was taking us yesterday, describing the multiple hours that they have through the technology of interactive internet, where they will find a haven from the world around, and they will be encouraged by one another, and they will be taught by the examples and the understanding that's imparted, and they too will be caught up in this. You see, brethren, when I tried to answer that question, how do you stir zeal that was in you by the laying on of hands, you can't examine that unless you go back to your calling. And when you go back to your calling and visit your calling, every one of us has a story to tell. Our stories are all different, but they're all the same. The miracle that God did and what He's brought us to, and when you revisit daily what we covered at the Passover, and when this is deeply in our minds because we are urgently seeking God's help in that, something will happen to us. Paul told the church at Corinth that we should always be carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I think, ugh. I know churches that try to reflect that on statues that they wear around their necks. This isn't something morbid to be carrying around the dying of the Lord Jesus. But he said, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant that it's not just at the Passover, but every day we carry around with us what was done for us, where we came from. Why? That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So that every day we live it. Every day our level of performance is rising. When we go to a time where we seek God's face and ask Him to take us to another level, take us to a deeper place, each one of us individually, so that it's not just on Sabbath, but that every day the life of Jesus Christ may be manifested in our body. When we have a people zealous for that, and we do, it's not saying that we don't. It's not an either or. But a people with zeal for the house of God will always be striving to make it deeper. But this is where we begin. Some have asked, are you going to tell us what programs we're going to do? Are you going to tell us what your plans are? In time. In time. But today that's not important. The most important thing today is for the people of God to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to us. Whatever we set our hands to do, God can take it in the right direction. He can lead us in the right way. But to seek first, that's the vision. The kingdom of God is the vision. It's what we keep working toward. We're going to be motivated by what we're working toward. But that's not all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The vision is what's out there. His righteousness is what we have to be now, today. And then all these other things will be added. Whatever God has in mind for us, for projects and things to do, He knows the doors He wants to open. He knows the people that He's working with, and He knows how we can get it to them. He knows how He can supply the needs. He will be able to provide the manpower. He'll be able to provide the resources. But it'll speed on its way if he has a people who are really deeply, fervently, genuinely with all their heart going that way. He'll open doors. We have hard workers. We're going to push harder. We're going to set higher standards. We're going to try to have better methods. But what we really need is deeper passion and a deeper zeal. It can be stirred, and it will be stirred. We are going to start our second decade with a project. I will announce one project that we're going to start the next decade with. We are going to set aside the Sabbath of June the 4th as a day of fasting for this church. It may not be, when I say June the 4th, I understand that you may have certain commitments already. So if you can't make it on June the 4th, the date's not the important thing. A few days before, a few days after, that's fine too. But in that area, we are going to target a day of fasting for the United Church of God. There are times in life, and maybe at most times in life, we tend to fast, and we think of it during times of trial or during times of crisis. This isn't a time of trial, and it isn't a time of crisis, but it is going to be, let's call it a positive fast. It's going to be a fast to stir. A fast to stir up the gift that God has given this church. It's going to be a fast to seek faith and zeal, and commitment, and courage, and love. It's going to be a fast where we are going to be prepared for it. Because all of the elders in here, and where if you're not here, are going to be asked to do their best to prepare themselves and to prepare their congregations for this. It's not a date on the calendar that we'll just run up to and, oh yeah, we have to fast today. Between now and then, we're going to prepare for it. Let's study. Let's seek God's face in prayer, and then let's come to that time. It's going to be a very personal thing. It's going to be a group event for sure, but it begins personally. It's a very simple question. Let's all ask ourselves, what will I do to stir up zeal and a sense of urgency in the church of God? Nobody on the sideline. Sometimes I get a little frustrated, and sometimes I sort of laugh to myself about, well, this lesson has to be learned somewhere, but sometimes I think, you know, I talk to people, and they're in the church, and in conversation they say, well, you know, the church this and the church that. I think, you are the church. Nobody can sit on the sidelines and talk about the church. It's a one-person responsibility. What am I going to do? What am I going to do to stir up zeal and a sense of urgency in the church? If we take that, if we run with it, and we put our hearts to it, God will give answers. He will take us to where we need to go. Individually, as congregations, what type of healing needs to take place in your life and in your congregation? Where does it need to go? What can we do to stir up the gift that is in us? What can we do to be a hungry church? A hungry church that God feeds, but it still wants more. That is not self-satisfied. That is not content to say, well, things are pretty good. What can we do? If we seek it, if we knock, if we ask, God will take us there. Let's turn to Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Paul writing to Titus similarly as he did to Timothy. And you know, brethren, if you will engage in a Bible study, in a quest for understanding the nature of zeal and how God works in that way, you will find so many scriptures, so many areas that are related in the Bible, so many examples in the past and in the present and in the future. And one of those, you will find an example of the kingdom of God being instituted And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has zeal. Jesus Christ has zeal. This is the mind that we want to let be in us. To let that be in us. And you will also find in studying what is said about it, that it is put in a context of life, where we were, where God pulled us out of, how He delivered us, what He has given us. And it puts life in the big context. It keeps us from looking at just the here and the now, being all bothered by the crisis of the moment, but getting an overview of life and fixing our minds on the big pictures of life, where we are going, where we've come from, and how we're going to be there. For example, in Titus 2 and verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age." That's a Feast of Unleavened Bread message right there in that verse. It's a Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread message. Passover theme in verse 11, Days of Unleavened Bread theme in verse 12. Feast of Tabernacles and Trumpets and Atonement theme in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's what we need to be. There are good things that can be done for ourselves as we prepare for our place in the kingdom of God, and for other people who are out there hungry, and for the whole creation that eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. Many of them don't know it, but that's what they're waiting for. And there are others out there who do know they're looking for something. They're hungry. And we can be zealous for good works. Christ said, "You have entered into the labors of others who have gone before you." Let's labor more than ever for those who are going to come. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. When it comes to preparing for this fast, if it's a matter of being rebuked, then let's be willing to go there. If it's a matter of God correcting us, let's go there willingly, seeking His guidance. If it's a matter of being stirred up to really tackle something in our lives that needs to be addressed, let's go after it. Whatever the answer is, remember at the beginning, I said we're going to ask the question, we will answer it, and then we're going to confront the answer. What do we do about it? But whatever it is, that's up to you to find out. It's up to me to find out in my life. But whatever it is, God will take us there. And if it's repenting, He'll help us repent. And if it's reviving, He'll help us revive. And through the whole process, He will help us rally to go on in ways that we've never gone before. I don't know what God has in mind for us. I don't know 10 years from now what statistics we're going to hear, what will be rolled out as far as some of the fruits that have been born. I look forward to hearing those things 10 years from now. But I do know this. If we renew and keep burning the fire in the belly, if we have a passion for our calling, a passion for the work that God has given us, if zeal for our Father's house has eaten us up, if our meat, if what we live on is to do the will of the Father who has sent us, if we each take on the personal responsibility for lifting our level of spiritual performance, God will hear us. He will stir us. He will cleanse us. He will open doors for us. And when it's all said and done, we will hear the only words we really need to hear. Well done, good and faithful servants. Let's get after it.
Well, there were 562 of us here this afternoon sitting in the hall. For those of you out still yet connected, we certainly enjoyed being with you via the audio or video or whatever it might have been. And we're certainly thankful to see all of the elders that have come in from all over to be here for these 3 days. And hopefully as we come to the end of them, we can say as Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it's been good to be here. So it's good to have been here this afternoon, hear these challenges put before us. And to beat those challenges, we've got a song. And on page 21, the last one in the sheet, that pretty much guides us in that direction. God will see us through. And then we'll be led in the closing prayer by Mr. George Meeker. Let's all please rise. Number 21, this is the one Roy Holiday picked out for us. Number 21. All together. We all know doubts and fears. Life is full of toil and tears. Still we're told, have no fears. God will see us through. See the birds on the wing. See the lilies blossoming. God loves all living things. God will see us through. Age of man shall grow old. Love of many shall wax old. Till in earth we shall. God will see us through. Earth shall grow dark and drear. Jacob's troubles shall appear. To the end through the years, God will see us through. Till Christ comes, we'll endure. Living God's way through and through. Day by day, come what may, God will see us through. Till day-shake stars may fall, we will stand right through it all. Till the last trumpet's sound, God will see us through. Thank you, brethren. Mr. George Meeker.
Our Father and our God, we are very grateful that we can be here now at this particular time. We thank you that we can be a part of this work. We also pray, Father, that we want to be sure that we can learn to trust you. It does appear that many times you trust us more than we trust you. You have given us understanding and knowledge that has been hidden from the world since the beginning of time. And it isn't because of who we are or what we have done. It's because of the grace that you have given to us at this time. And it's by your grace that we are here on this particular time and to be a part of your work. Father, we know that you are aware of what's being done here. I feel that there are probably other people of other faiths, other congregations of the Church of God, who are also interested in what's being done here. And I pray, Father, that you will help us all to be aware of the responsibility, as Mr. Kylo has mentioned to us already, that we can be zealous for the work we have to do, that we can let our light shine as Jesus said that we are supposed to do. And that is a responsibility that each one of us individually has. It is obviously the part of the church at large that each one of us is to let our light shine. And as the world gets darker, our light should shine brighter. So, Father, help us to let it be our prayer and our activity at this time that we can see your work, that we can be involved in your work, and that we can follow the instruction that we have been given here on this Sabbath day. We thank you for this. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, and we thank you for all that you have given to us. Amen.